Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, it's not long ago, but a few weeks ago, that we had this as a meditation. We note that it's for the chief musician, and it is a Psalm of David. It is the Word of God. Let's hear. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men! For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, as we went through this psalm several weeks ago, some of the things I'm going to mention here as we go through it quickly are going to sound familiar. The fact that God knows us through and through, and always has, and always shall. He knows us through and through. How silly were Adam and Eve when they thought they could hide from him in the garden. How silly are we when we pursue sin one way or another, thinking that, well, no human sees us. We have hidden it from others, but God knows, God sees. Look here. We see that David is noting that God searches us and knows us, sitting down and standing up, knowing us from afar off. He knows our path when we are walking along in it, and when we lie down for a rest. God knows all of David's ways. God knows all our ways. But it's not just our actions. It's what we say or don't say when we should speak up. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand on me. It's like God is looking at David, and God has his eye on everyone at every single angle, from the left and from the right. These are left and right for me anyway. And looking at him from before and behind. God sees it all. Maybe you've gone to a website to look for a new car, and you've gone on there and you can make it go around and around. The model of it there on the screen, it's kind of a 3D thing, and you can see it rotated, and you can click on a button maybe to make it be in different colors. It's all very cool, of course. Well, God sees through and through with everyone. It may be that we try to run away from him. Silly Jonah tried to do that. It doesn't work. There is no place we can go and escape his spirit. We can't go up to heaven. We can't go down to hell. We can't go to the farthest reaches of the earth. I almost wonder if maybe David is thinking of China when he takes the wings of the morning, going to the far east there, and dwelling in the uttermost parts of the sea. That would be thinking over the Atlantic. He doesn't even know about, as far as we know, the Americas, but he's looking there to the farthest west. Or even in the darkness, you know, we think, well, you know, in the dark people can't see us. This was written before there were such things as night vision. No, God sees and knows, and everything shines out in the dark for him. And it's then that we get to this section in verses 13 through 16, where God, David knows, has seen him. This isn't merely something going on right now, that God knows David's actions, his words, his very thoughts from afar. God has known him. God has known the person David, son of Jesse, all along. And how far back does that all along go? We see that here in verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. What were? Why, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. God knew David as David when he was an infant in his mother's womb, and had his life all planned. It was all in his decree when David was yet in his mother's womb. It's no wonder David says with wonder, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm not abandoned. No, I'm still with you. Now, it's because he knows, God knows his way, that it's upright by God's grace, that he can appeal to God for protection. He can appeal to God for deliverance from his enemies. And he can say, because he is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has the righteousness of another on his account, he can say, look at me through and through, God, in verses 23 and 24 there. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, my fears, my concerns, my worries, and see if there is any wicked way in me. I want to be free of it, God, so please lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now I want to concentrate on some things suggested by verses 13 through 16 there, that I just read again but a moment ago. This day in many churches, they are going through what they have called Life Sunday or something of the sort. And we have the special bullet reminders in here. Imago Dei, the image of God, the sanctity of human life, it says on the back. We have been going for some few weeks, just as an example, to show how the commandments work and how they are very broad. We've been looking at some implications of the sixth commandment. And due to the fact that we missed several weeks with this, we skipped several times of extra or of second worship services because of my recovery from surgery. I had not planned that we would be talking about this today, but in God's good providence, here it is. The sixth commandment forbids baby murder. The first thing I'd like us to see, and we see it plainly laid out here in Psalm 139, is that the child in the womb is just that, a child in the womb. We can do a quick survey of some Bible evidence, and all of it points to the fact, not an opinion, this is a human life in the womb. That's what verses 13 through 16 of Psalm 139 are saying. That is David. David recognizes this. Yes, when he was an embryo. Yes, when he was a fetus. Some of us dislike using these words, but something was pointed out to me that I saw on the internet, through Twitter actually, just today. The word embryo comes from the Greek embryos or embryos, and it means infant. It is the word that the Latins translated as foetus, or we say fetus. And literally translated, it means an infant. The Greeks, the pagan Greeks, recognized this. The Latins, the pagan Romans, recognized this. This is a baby conceived in a woman's womb. David, in another psalm, in Psalm 51, speaks of being born in sin and conceived in iniquity. Even from conception, a newly formed baby, just a little egg impregnated by a sperm, is already a moral agent, is already possessing a distinct human nature, is already a full person. And a sinner at that. Babies in the womb are not only sinners by nature, but they can be redeemed in the womb, or at the very least, open to positive spiritual influence. If you want to check this out later, go to the prophecies of Jeremiah. You can read this for yourself, what I'm about to read to you, in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. The word of Jehovah came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet in the nations, to the nations." God not only had redeemed him, he had sanctified him and called him as a prophet in the womb. Or look at John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 44. Still in Elizabeth's womb. And he knows the Savior and rejoices in the Savior. When Elizabeth's cousin Mary carrying Jesus. And we were just looking at Sabbath school today. Do you want to call her Christotokos? Do you want to call her Theotokos? Either one works. She was bearing in her womb the Christ, bearing in her womb the God-man. We have a human in the womb. It doesn't suddenly become human at birth, doesn't suddenly become human after a little bit of time. No, it is human from conception. The second thing I would say is this. We've been going along on the sixth commandment. We have in question 68 and 69 what is commanded in the sixth commandment and what is forbidden in the sixth commandment. And we have looked at this. We've seen in previous sermons that the sixth commandment proper says that unjust killing of human life is murder. Human life unjustly taken is murder. There's such a thing as justly taking it. We saw this just the last time with capital punishment. But there is a distinct difference between killing the guilty by God's command and killing those who have committed no crime, who are innocent of crime. That abortion is such is attested to in the book of Exodus. You know that one of the two places that we see the Ten Commandments given is in Exodus chapter 20, the other being in Deuteronomy 5. In Exodus 21, in the very next chapter, God speaking through Moses tells the people, chapter 21, verses 22 through 25, if men strive, okay, so children, you've got two men fighting, and hurt a woman with child. Here's a woman who's carrying a child. These guys are wanging away and kicking, punching, fighting, clawing, scratching, biting at each other. And they're all over the place and they bump into or accidentally pow a woman right in her belly where the baby is. So that her fruit depart from her. Suddenly, she starts having the baby. And yet no mischief follow. That is, the baby's okay. He shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. That is, he's got to pay a fine. Not to the government, but to the woman and her husband. It's a punishment for having brought on an early birth that might have some difficulty with it in time to come. But that's all he's responsible for if the baby turns out to be okay. And if any mischief follow, what if the baby's hurt? What if the baby's killed? Then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If there's any injury to the baby, there shall be injury to the man as well as the fine. If the baby is killed, it's murdered. And the man dies. The man is put to death. It is murder, friends, and it is deserving of death. Now, thanks be to God. There is mercy for those who break the sixth commandment. And we have seen that we can break this to a lesser degree, but it's breaking it. By unjust hatred and all kinds of other things. There is mercy even for literal murderers. A man by the name of Saul of Tarsus found this out, and in God's mercy, God's kindness, God's grace, he became the Apostle Paul. But he knew it. He knew that God was merciful to him, a murderer. Again, you can look this up on your own. You might want to write this down. But in Acts chapter 22, as he's giving his testimony, he says in verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. He was one who consented to murder, who helped in the process of the murder of believers. And so there can be mercy for those who murder babies, who come to see what they've done is an awful thing, and they repent and they look to Jesus to save them from their sin. There is mercy for women who didn't realize this, or even those who did, but who are brought to a sense that they have sinned in a terrible way. There is mercy for doctors who have done this perhaps for misguided reasons or for terrible reasons such as it makes lots of money. Should they be brought to see their sin, there is mercy for God for them. But let's be clear. Those who will not repent, the wrath of God is upon them, and the land cries out for the blood of millions defiling it. I would ask, friends, that you consider, why is it that so many horrible problems are coming to our nation, particularly in the last 40-some years? Are we not reaping what we have sown? It's an entirely different reaping than we were looking at in the first service today. That is the simple case, that abortion is sin. Abortion is murder. Baby killing is deeply, deeply, sinfully wrong, and it is baby murder. It's a very easy case from the Bible. The trouble is, people don't want to believe that. People don't want to obey. And I, as much as a man can understand this with some. Nonetheless, this is what the Scripture says. Now, there are some who try to object, and you hear these all the time. Let's swiftly go through these. You will hear those who say, some women who say, I can do what I want with my body. First of all, no, you can't. No, you may not. No one may do what they want with their body. We must glorify God in our bodies, and we are told how to by Scripture. No woman, no man, no boy or girl may do what they want with their bodies. God says that our body is a temple, and we are to honor God with our bodies. And how do we know how to do that? By His inerrant word. So there are things we may not do. We may not do them. It is not our body, and particularly for those who profess Jesus Christ, we are bought with a price. We belong to the one who bought us by His blood. But that's not all. The baby in your womb, ma'am, is not you. It is not you. That little boy, that little girl is not your body, it's the baby. It is her or his body. A second objection, this is a very common one. It's my right to choose. Well, by a Supreme Court interpretation, legally in this country, that is strictly true. But before the throne of heaven, it is not that way at all. The God with a little g of independence, the God of individualism, the God of choice is a prime American idol, deeply embedded in our cultural history. But that God is still an idol. Well, but that's just your opinion. No, it's not. It's what the Bible says. It's God's opinion. Well, don't you impose your morality on me. We all impose morality. That's what law is. The laws of our land that say it is wrong to cheat people out of their money by pyramid schemes, Ponzi schemes, that's a saying that something is wrong and something else is right. That is imposing morality. And when we're talking about it, When you kill that baby, aren't you imposing your morality on that little child? The fact is, we all have a morality, and we all seek to impose it on others. In a way, you're right. I shouldn't impose my morality on yours because of its upon you. Because if it's only a question of my morality and your morality and my opinion and your opinion, I've got to admit, yours is as good as mine. Mine's as good as yours. It cancels each other out, doesn't it? But we're not talking about my opinion. We're not talking about your opinion. We're not talking about my morality or your morality. We're talking about God's. Well, but abortion is empowering to women. Now, here we come to something of substance. Here we come to something of substance, and now we're getting close to the heart of the matter for many who desire to have abortion legal. It gives power. It gives a sort of equality. If we can get rid of our babies, if we can get rid of having to take time to carry them, bring them to birth, rear them up, then we can all be just like men. This is a rebellion against the creation order, and it's a defiance of God's revealed will in the Scriptures. That's simply it. Well, but it's progressive. Progressive means going towards something that's good, and it's progress. This is regression to pagan murder. It's destructive and murderous. There are other objections as well. I won't go into them. And certainly there is no need for us to talk about how awful the procedures are and that sort of thing. That's really at this point kind of irrelevant. What we need to do, really, as a society, is to repent of our attitude toward children. The land needs to repent of its hatred of them. It's shown in many ways. Abortion is but one. What we need to do is, or maybe in our congregation, and in many others that are Bible-believing, we need to continue crying out to God, crying out to Jesus for forgiveness, too often ignoring a big sin, and we need to be praying for repentance to do things right. We don't, in our congregation, often run into those engaged in doing abortion or having abortions. Yet we can support an organization in Bell Fountain, for example, that helps girls, helps women who are thinking they're trapped and maybe they don't like it, but they just have to get an abortion. These people help them kindly, scripturally, truly, practically, helpfully. Let's seek ways to help them. And if we run into someone that is looking to do this crime, let's urge them to turn, assure them of life if they do, assure them of our help in different and concrete ways, and warn them of destruction if they will not turn. May it be that God will give us a new respect for and love for the image of God, yes, in those just in the womb. And may we see this as a practical outworking of the sixth commandment. May we see that we need to be giving all of life to God, trusting Him for it, Let us see our need to be seeking everlasting life for everyone in Jesus Christ. With that, you know, we can be thinking about some things today. Many are talking about this. We've just had the March for Life in Washington a couple of days ago. May it be that children will be protected. May it be that adults will see them as a gift from God. And may it be that these little children will come to know savingly the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the children come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Amen.